Amen. Would you turn with me this morning to the third chapter of the book of James? We're going to be in James chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13. And the title of my sermon this morning is True Wisdom Brings Peace. True Wisdom Brings Peace. So in James, let's start in verse 13 and read. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So we're going to talk about how true wisdom, the wisdom of God, brings peace this morning. And you know, wisdom has always been something that fascinated me, even as a child, because I loved Proverbs so much. And I love the topic of wisdom. I don't understand it very well, but I love God's wisdom because it's like a diamond. I mean, like his manifold wisdom, there's just so many sides to it. There's no way for us in our human limitations to even grasp how awesome the wisdom of God is. And true wisdom only comes from the Lord. Period. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." You know, in the book of Proverbs 2, it teaches us that wisdom is the asset that we should pursue more than anything else, more than gold, silver, more than rubies. It says, "And all the things you may desire cannot compare to her," in Proverbs 3:15. Wisdom is the asset that we should pursue. And James, like the book of Proverbs, and one reason I love it so much, is it's not a how-to book. I've heard people teach that. They'll say, well, James and Proverbs, these are how-to books. They are how-to-be books. It's so important that we see that. It's about the work of the Lord in our lives. And in chapter 1 of James, he has an exhortation for the believers then and now. He says in James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom," and we all remember this, James is one of the most quoted books in the Bible. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him." So that was the exhortation from him for believers to ask God for wisdom. But now he actually moves in chapter 3 on how a believer operates in the wisdom of God. Okay, and that's so important for us to see. And what he's also going to do, he's going to expose a tactic. He's going to expose a trick of Satan and how he actually uses false wisdom to come into a situation to confuse things. This church community, we know from chapter 4, the first three verses of James, was marked by quarrels and divisions. Even when it talks about murders there, it's metaphorically speaking, they were destroying each other's reputation. They were fighting one another. They had a lot of issues. And James exposes the root problem of these quarrels, the root problem with these disagreements and these arguments. It's false wisdom. And what we'll see is false wisdom has two very distinct traits. It is characterized by selfishness and envy. And so he starts with a question, a rhetorical one. Verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Who is wise from God's point of view, not man's? Because, you know, the Greeks' idea of wisdom was all about intellectual ability. It was about how much knowledge you could store up. It was also about divine secrets, which we know as Gnosticism, right? Pastor Bill's been teaching on that. But just as in the Old Testament, what we'll see here, true wisdom, wisdom that's from above, that's truly from the Lord, is always tied to one's behavior. They go hand in hand. But if we were to define wisdom, like I told the first service, we could teach a 3 or 4 part series on the wisdom of God because there's so much to say about it. But if we want a starting place for the definition of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," or the beginning of wisdom. "But fools despise wisdom and understanding." One definition of wisdom that I like the most is wisdom is the application of God's holiness in all we think, all we say, and all we do. Literally, we are being guided by His eye, by His hand. It's His wisdom. And so we have this situation, this question, where James is saying, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And what's important to see here is that James is not asking for people to raise their hands. He's not asking, or he's not even attempting to identify people within that church that were wise. What he is doing is describing someone that walks in God's wisdom, okay? And that's, like I said, that's important for us to see. And then he says, understanding. What does that mean? Well, it's not theoretical knowledge either, but this is like the doing of things. We would say in our vernacular, know-how. So what James is saying is, listen, who has a love in his heart for God's wisdom? I mean, a sincere, true love for his wisdom, for God's wisdom from above, but also knows how to apply it in their daily lives. That's so important for us to see, because wisdom is always seen. It is always demonstrated by one's conduct, by one's lifestyle. That's why it says in verse 13, "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Now, to show means actually to display or to bring to light. It's an imperative command. And what it really comes to mean is to prove it. To actually prove it. And so what he's saying is, a person, no matter who they are, no matter what their background, they cannot claim to have the wisdom of God if they do not display it in the way that they live their lives. Period. Because wisdom is only from above. It's something that's pure. And he says, let him show by good conduct. Now, if you read that in the Greek, it's a bit confusing, because conduct means disorder. It means upsetting. It also can mean to turn around or to turn upside down. So the idea here is, James is saying, listen, if a believer is truly walking with the Lord, he's truly has his God's wisdom operating in his life, there's going to be something here. They're not going to fit in with the world. They're not going to fit in. You're actually going to be upsetting to the world. And, you know, that's not hard to do. You know, this is not about a holier-than-thou attitude. You know, when someone asks you, hey, you want to go to the bar? No, I would never go to a bar, you know. And it's not like they say, oh, no, thanks. See, when you don't participate in different things with them, no matter how you say it, it's just something you don't do, is it upsetting to the world? Yeah, it upsets them greatly, right? Because there's something different. Our goal is always, always, always to win people to Christ. If somebody says, man, you know, why do you have such great love or wisdom, whatever, in your heart, if they see something in you, I hope you point up and say, hey, it's not me. It's from the Lord. It's a gift from God. If anything is shiny, it's the treasure that we have in this earthen vessel. It's Jesus coming out of us. Amen? Yes. All right, three of you agree. This is good. So we won't fit in with the world. Like you said, we're going to be upsetting to them. So do we have to live in the world? Yeah. Do we have to be like the world? No, that's what he's saying. But we do need to walk in love. It says in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify you. No, glorify God in the day of visitation. So James says, let him show by good disorder, by good upsetting, that his works are done, and this is so important, you should underline it, they are done in the meekness of wisdom. Here we see that the principle that actually controls this practice is the meekness of wisdom. Has anybody called you meek before? Hey, you're so meek. Have you ever asked how anyone's doing? So, oh, I'm meek and wise today. You know, yeah, we don't really talk like that, right? It's different. But if you remember from our last study, the antonym for the Greek word translated meekness is revenge. It's getting even. It's getting back at someone that has done you wrong. And meekness in that time in the world, especially in the Greek world, it was considered something that you did not want to have. It was not an attribute. It was something that was seen as unworthy of someone who was strong and unworthy of someone who was confident. But I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus himself describes himself as meek and lowly in heart. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come to me," he says, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and carry all the weight." That's not what it says. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You see, he's carrying all the weight. We're just learning to walk with the Lord. How good is our God? And it says, "For I am gentle and what? Lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls." One of the reasons I think today that so many Christians are troubled, so many Christians in their homes are lacking peace, and their workplaces are lacking peace, and there's a ton of quarrels and conflicts, just as this church had, according to chapter 4, is because we get upset with somebody and we never get over it. I know people that have held grudges, I mean, for years, and they say, "Well, you know, the other person is the one that has the problem." Well, no, you both do. It's our sin nature, right? I mean, that's something that we have. You know, it's not easy to walk in God's love. That's why God has to give it to us as we abide in the vine. He's producing that fruit in our lives. Listen, Christians should expect conflict. It is not easy to get along with other believers. Can we say amen to that? Amen. All right? It's difficult. People have different beliefs and different ideas of things. But what's important is that we are humble before the Lord. Because according to Matthew 11:28, emotional relief in our lives, if we really want rest, and I want rest, and I want peace. Peace is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Just the fact that it's available to us should blow us away. But I want those things in my life because that's where emotional relief comes from, is when I simply humble myself before the Lord and say, "God, you take care of it. I just want to walk in love. I want to do all things that please you." Amen? I mean, we know we blow it, but there's that desire in our hearts. So we have to operate in the meekness of wisdom. Now, Stulock, he defines the meekness of wisdom as the yielding of oneself in ready teachability and responsiveness to God's word. I love that, because hearing and doing is how many acts? It's one, right? And that's exactly what James said in 1:21. He said, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness," it says, "the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So even the way that you and I are to approach God's word in our time of study is actually with meekness. I mean, God's word, is God's word wisdom? Well, yes, it's from his mouth. He breathed these words, right? So, I mean, this is the very wisdom of God. And so it is necessary when we approach God to do it with humility. Not arrogance, not, "Oh God, I'm so thankful I'm not like this guy over here." But see, a humble believer reads the Bible and they say, "Man, this is me, Lord, help me." It convicts you. You don't want to point fingers at anybody else. I certainly don't want to sit in God's seat as the judge. Amen? We'll let him figure that out. But he tells us that that we have to receive it with a meekness. You know, why are so many people not meek and gentle in the way that they deal with others? Why is it so easy to just tear someone to pieces instead of really walking in love? I don't know. But I do know that when you are studying God's word daily, you recognize your own issues. You recognize just how inadequate you are. And that desire, or even the thought of wanting to point fingers to someone else, man, God just starts softening that. And he starts pruning back that area of our lives because we realize that our dependency is on him. And like I said earlier, the treasure is him. What glorifies him should, yes, be my actions, but let it point to God. Let it never point to man. So in turn, like I said, we're not going to have pride there. So James says true wisdom produces what? Well, good works. It's going to produce humility. But now we move on to the conduct of a wise person, from the conduct to the conflicts of a wise person. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, you know, if you were just wise enough, it would be the absence of any conflict in your life. You know, because you could make such intelligent, you know, such wise decisions, you know, like Solomon. Of course, his life didn't end up that well, did he, when he got into sin? But the thing is, we have to approach it with humility, of course. But if I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, wise decisions, just because I'm being obedient to God, just because I'm walking in his wisdom does not mean everything is going to be great in my life. Daniel's prayer time led to him being thrown in a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what were they doing? Just following the Lord's statutes, humbly, not judging anyone else. Hey, we're not going to judge you, king, and your service. Just for us, this is our diet. But the problem here with us, at least with me, I don't want to speak for you, is I often want God to show up before the fire's lit. Certainly not after I'm put in it. Amen? But we have to have that trust and that confidence in the Lord that's so important. So what verse are we in? Praise God. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast against the truth. Literally, it says, since you have bitter envy in your hearts. So what James is actually saying is this is a problem that all of us have. Bitter envy and self-seeking is part of our human nature. And it's so bad that James says it's actually in our hearts. It's in our hearts. And it shows just how easy it is for us to slip into carnality. And someone who is wise, that has God's wisdom working in their lives, listen, they don't want to judge anybody because they know how easy it is to slip into sin. They don't stand there and say, well, I would never do this. I would never do that. They would say, you know, I don't want to put myself in a position where that could even happen. They want to run like Joseph did from sin. That's what wisdom really does. So it's a recognition of just our need for the Lord. But there's two words here that we have for envy and self-seeking. Bitter envy, or bitter, means to prick or to cut. And there's two Greek words for the word envy, and James uses both of them in the book just to confuse us, I'm sure, right? But the first one means that you desire what somebody else has, but there's actually a joy in your heart when something happens and they lose it all. You actually are satisfied. There's a joy when you see that what they had that you wanted, they don't have anymore. Well, that is a word for envy, but James doesn't use that one here. The other one that he does use is always seeking the best for oneself, no matter what the consequences, and without any regard to the needs of others. That's what it really is. So the problem with this type of envy is you don't feel like you're equals with that person until you have that membership at the country club, or you have that home in the right zip code, or you have the right car or the right education, or you have fame. Whatever it is, you want what they have, and the root of this is jealousy. And James says that this is something that is in all of our hearts, is envy, this bitter envy. And then he says self-seeking too. Well, laws define self-seeking as unscrupulous determination to gain one's own end. I know people like that. Have you ever met anybody like that? All they care about is money, you know, what they make, and they're miserable. They're so unhappy. But if we have self-seeking in our hearts, see, it goes past the jealousy. It means that we also want others to approve of our jealousy. We want them to get on that bandwagon. And so there's this bitterness and there's this envy, and it grows and it contaminates a situation. And I was thinking how prevalent this is in our society today, because did you know that the word here for self-seeking is the word rivalry? Seeking followers, seeking factions. And and the first thing that the Lord laid on my heart is what we have today called influencers. Have y'all heard of the term influencers? It's a new term to me. It hadn't been around that long, at least in this context. But now we have people that definitely don't have any wisdom. I don't even think they have false wisdom. And they have millions of followers. Some of these people are just kids. And they are infecting, many of them are infecting those followers with their false wisdom. And they're just eating it up. It's a rivalry. It's wanting to have more, thinking we always deserve more than what we have. I tell you, if we really thought about what we deserved, we would all praise God this morning. Amen? That's so important. And so this world encourages our self-seeking, does it not? Everything's geared towards that. It encourages selfish ambition. I mean, that's what you're taught in school, you know, how to succeed and get the best education and all that. But, you know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, all the education in the world doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be happy. A lot of times it ends up with a lot of sadness, a lot of heartache. The answer that we need is God's wisdom. And you know, too, when you rest in God's wisdom, when you really, really do, there is a contentment that enters your life. If I had a dollar for every time my father said, "Honey, when are you just going to learn to be content?" I can still remember him saying that at four, when I was 4 years old. But I'm 37 and I don't know. I'm still figuring it out, right? No, but I understand what he was saying more than ever. You know, I was in a meeting the other day with a wonderful brother in the Lord here, and we were catching up. And if I told you where he worked, you'd know it's great, great company. For $200 after the service, I'll tell you who it is and where they work. Just kidding. And this, I thought I was serious, you know. Lord help us. I was talking to him, though, and he was telling me how he was a shift leader. And his current position, the boss moved him, and now he's just part of the team. He's just on the crew. And, you know, the thing that I expected him to say next was, you know, I just can't believe my boss did that. I'm working so hard, you know, or, you know, why would God allow this to happen? And he got the biggest smile on his face. And he said, you know, I am so excited to see what God's going to do next. He said, I don't have any stress like I did before in that supervisory role. He said, I'm making great money. We just got a new contract. He said, I have more money than I need. He said, and it's such a blessing that God uses me to give money to others as he sees fit. And it was such a blessing, such an example to me. And I can tell you right now, that's a man who rests in the wisdom of God. Because when you do, there's a contentment no matter what the circumstance. Yes, there may be a fire. Yes, there may be a sea with Pharaoh's army behind you and mountains and nowhere to go. But God's timing is perfect. And he's never, ever going to relax his hold on us. He loves us. So now he goes on to say in verse 14, this is where we are. So if you have these things, the self-seeking in your hearts, two commands: do not boast and do not lie against the truth. To boast, obviously, to put your pride or confidence in it. The NJV version of the Bible says, do not be boastful or hide the truth with lies. So what James is saying is, listen, if you're boasting, if you're bragging about having this great wisdom, if you're telling everybody what great understanding you have and your life is full of jealousy, your life is full of selfish ambition, you're actually lying about what wisdom is and what wisdom does. And he's saying, stop it. We don't need that. That's not true. It's actually disrespecting a divine attribute of God. So let's look at the source of this, verse 15. Where does this false wisdom come from? Well, it says it does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So four quick things here that he says about false wisdom. Number one, it does not come from above. Okay, that is so important to see. Like I said in the beginning of the service, true wisdom only comes from the Lord. That's what Proverbs 2:6 says. It's from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Second thing he says is that this false wisdom is earthly, meaning it is something that you would find here on earth. Now, earthly is not always a negative term, but anytime it's tied to one's thinking or one's behavior, it is a very negative term. And this is exactly what it is. So this kind of mindset doesn't even consider the realm of the supernatural, doesn't even consider God. It's not even a thought. And so that's what this earthly means. Now, three, it says, and two, if you think of earthly, it reminds me of Philippians 3:19. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on what? Earthly things. How scary. Number three, it says, it is sensual. False wisdom means sensual. Literally, it means soulish. And this is the one I think I like the least, because it means that we cannot blame our environment. We cannot blame what's outside. We cannot blame the world for our actions. You see, we have to be responsible. A lot of people say, well, you know, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world. No, the world's in here. It's not out there. The battle is from within. It's our own sin nature. So it's earthly, it's sensual. One scholar said that sensual has to do with the part of man where human feelings and human reason reign supreme. If we're not there right now in the 21st century, I don't know where we are. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural or the sensual man, same word, does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually concerned. Obviously, I do not want false wisdom or anybody putting false wisdom into my life. Number four, he says it's demonic, literally pertaining to demons, or you could say demon-inspired. And it's the only time in the entire Bible that we see this word pertaining to demons. So where we have wisdom that is divine in origin, it's from God, it's from above. False wisdom is actually something that's from below, and it says it's from demons. And I read that and I think, how scary is it that people then and now were boasting about a wisdom, boasting about an understanding that they claimed to have, and it was actually from demons? That's sobering. That I think that should concern any believer. Because you see, we learn that James is saying, listen, this is the tactic of the devil. This is the trick that he plays on us, because what's our natural tendency? Well, it is to be selfish. It is to be envious. It is to get upset easily. It is to be jealous. It is to think that what happened we don't really deserve, and we deserve more than we have. But the product of this false wisdom, listen, look in verse 16. It says, okay, envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, and every evil thing are there. There's two products here of false wisdom, confusion and every evil thing. Now, the Greek word translated confusion is the word disorder, instability. How many Christians in their life do you know that are unstable, that have instability in it? It is also means lacking direction. So what is the product of someone who is never satisfied? Someone who never gets what they want, who cannot be contented, who always is looking at someone else with bitter envy. Well, the product of that kind of life is here. It's confusion. It's disorder. It's instability. And 1 Corinthians teaches that God is not the author of this. He is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Amen? This is not from above. It is from below. And he says in verse 16, he said confusion. We know what that means. And then he says every evil thing are there. Now the Greek word translated thing is pragma, meaning pragmatic, the experience. The word evil means worthless. So what is the product then of envy and selfish ambition in our hearts? It's a worthless thing. It's worthless. All of that energy, all of that time, all of that effort to get rotten fruit, to be deceived, to be tricked. What a colossal waste of time. It means it's worthless, meaning no eternal value. One Greek scholar said the application of this word in the Greek text, evil things, means trivial things, trivialities, things that really don't matter. So the product of someone that's not content and always feels that they deserve more and they want more and they're always seeking after somebody else, after something somebody else has, well, the product is trivial things. It's worthless. Reminded me of what Bill said. What does idle mean? It's worthless. Here we are, and we've put all this effort, and we've been tricked walking in a wisdom that we think is wisdom, but it's not from above. And the fruits of it are selfish ambition and envy. And then we go down to the fruit, and we realize it is nothing. It's worthlessness. And that's the trick of the enemy. If he can't steal our salvation, I tell you, he wants to steal our fruit that God has for us. He wants to get us all off of our walk. He certainly doesn't want you to operate in God's wisdom, which is the ability to discern between good and evil. He doesn't want that in your life. He wants you to operate in the false wisdom. But remember, the world's wisdom is what crucified Christ. I don't want any part of that wisdom. I want to seek the Lord. Verse 17, I love this, but the wisdom that is from above. Let's get to a happy part of the text. This is the true origin of wisdom. It's from above. Now, I can't set a reminder on my iPhone this evening and say, tomorrow, wake up and be wise and understanding, can I? I mean, where am I going to find wisdom? I can't go out and manufacture it. I can't buy it. I can't leave the QT and then stop at a place called the Wisdom Center and get it, I'll tell you that. I'm sorry, I don't have much toleration for false teachers. There's a difference. I'm not speaking against a brother. I'm speaking against a pagan. But I'm just going to use the word to say it. Listen, wisdom is not found anywhere but from the Lord. And it's something that he is so ready to give unto us. Isn't that amazing? That he wants that for us. Not only did he leave the Holy Spirit, not only did he leave his peace with us, but he says, listen, why aren't y'all asking for wisdom? There's no reproach with me. I'm ready to give it to you. We're going to find out. Why not? But because there's a prerequisite. Look back in 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first what?
Pure.
Now, this is not a sequential list. I've heard people, I've seen commentaries list this as a sequential list. Well, it's first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. That's not what it is. What James is saying, what the text is saying here is that purity is the priority. Don't forget that. Purity is the priority. And after looking at that, it's so much like what Proverbs says, because God constantly links wisdom with purity. You see, no person actually has God's wisdom that is not first morally pure, that is not first morally clean. And you say, so how does a believer walk in the wisdom that's from above? Well, first by being morally pure. And a lot of you, I'm sure, are thinking, well, wait a second. I thought we're positionally pure because of Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary. Well, we are. Amen. We got a big problem if we're not. Do we have access to the Father? Okay. Well, that's huge, isn't it? Have we received the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Yes, absolutely. So we are blameless in his sight? That's all true. But you see, that is our position. That is our position. It is a declared position in Jesus Christ. See, that means that a person that may come to Christ today after this service is just as pure as a Christian that came to the Lord 50 years ago. And that's a hard thing for us to grasp because, see, our mentality is, well, I'm doing so much better than I used to be. And, you know, there's areas of in my life that aren't issues. But just like Bill said the other day, when you get to 40 and then you get to 50, new levels, new devils, right? I mean, it never stops. And then when you get to 85, like him, you know what I mean? Listen, that is our position. We have been declared righteous. We have not been made righteous. And we have to see that here, or you'll miss it, because as a Christian, we all stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. But that does not mean our state. That does not mean our conduct. And James is talking about state here. He's talking about a believer's conduct, not their standing. And we know that from verse 13. Look, it says, let him show by good what? Conduct. So James is talking about the fruit. He's interested in the works of your life. So yes, he's saying we are pure by way of position, but are we pure by way of practice? That's a much bigger question. Are we pure by way of practice? Why do people come to church, go to fellowships, read the Bible, buy ugly Christian artwork and hang it throughout their home? I like the scriptures. I'm just saying, you know, some of the artwork is questionable. I'm just teasing. Man, this side is decorated. Everything from Mardell's, you can tell. This side went to Bed Bath & Beyond. That Beyond section is scary, isn't it? Why do we do all these things? Read the Bible, come to church and serve, and not walk in the wisdom of God? Well, the answer is because we're not morally pure. That's really the reason. I remember years ago my father had a Bible that I'm sure has since worn out. But in the front cover he wrote, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." I'll never forget that. See, the problem here is purity, because the one thing, man, let me tell you, the one thing that will block the flow of God's wisdom in our lives is sin that we are not willing to let go of. It's willing sin in our lives. I want you to turn back to chapter 1 of James real quick. Look in verse 5. We read it already, but we're going to read a couple of more, so we can see why many Christians aren't walking in God's wisdom. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, we read this, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But look at the condition. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable. There's that instability, disorder in all of his ways. Listen, many Christians don't have the wisdom of God because they don't treat God's word as wisdom. It's really that simple. They don't treat God's word as wisdom. It says here to ask for wisdom in what? In faith with no doubting. But what happens? We open God's word and we want to impress upon it our own agendas, our own ideas, anything that can justify how we want to act and behave in this world. And that is not the way to approach God's word, because when we do it that way, when we do not approach God's word as wisdom, we've already shut off the flow to God's wisdom in our lives. We shut it off. And God's desire is for us to walk in his wisdom. He wants us to have that. But purity is the priority. And I want you to see these traits that come out of it. Look in 17. It's first pure, but then let's look at these traits. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So those are the traits. So when a believer builds their life upon moral purity, those traits in verse 17 we're going to see. We're going to see a peaceable person, meaning they're not interested in stirring up strife. There's a peace in their life, and they want to create peace. We'll see a gentle person. That's something that means not insisting upon the letter of the law. You see, when we're gentle, we don't always have to have it our way. Amen? We don't have to always have it our way. You see, a gentle person, this kind of person, is willing to lose an argument to win the person. That's not earthly thinking, is it? No. But that's one of the traits that'll come out. It is actually gentle. So we have to ask ourselves, do we care about being right or righteous? Number 3, he says, willing to yield, meaning you're easily approachable. full of mercy and good fruits. I love that. Man, mercy, we talk about God's grace a lot, and it's amazing, but I love His mercy because it holds back what we do deserve. And when you see the mercy that's been given to us as the sinners that we are by God, how can we not in turn be merciful to the people that we encounter? That automatically happens when you're flowing in God's wisdom. It says, without partiality. So you don't show favoritism. You don't favor one person over another. And without hypocrisy, meaning a wise person is real at all times. That they don't have to put on a mask. They don't have to pretend. So yes, these are the traits that he says that will come forth when a Christian is walking in the wisdom of God. But let's look at the results, because that was the then. And then if you look in the first word of verse 18 is what? It's now. So he's saying there should be a product that is flowing out of a Christian's life that has these traits, the gentleness and all this. Let's look. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Everything in verse 17, James just described as righteousness. So what is the product that comes from the wisdom of God and moral purity in the life of the believer? This is so important. The product is definitely not a worthless thing. The product is sowing in peace. It is sowing in peace. Meaning anything you do, anything you say, whatever your motivations are, it is actually to sow peace. You want to be a peace planter, and therefore you will actually reap peace. Peace is a beautiful word. I've told you before, anytime anyone, and still to this day, will come over to my parents' house, will say, there's such a peace here. But peace is not in a place, it's in a person. It's in a person. It's because their home is one that's dedicated to the Lord. It's because they're standing on His wisdom, because they're morally pure. But peace literally means that which binds us together. We're supposed to struggle. We're supposed to fight to keep this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what Paul tells us. But peace is always a product of a Christian who really, truly walks with the Lord, because true wisdom brings peace. In Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, Calvary Chapel has entered into a season that's called rebuild. Someone asked me, what happened to relaunch? And I said, well, we already launched out. Y'all are on the shore, sorry. We're gone. We've entered a time called rebuild. And so how is it that we can rebuild this place we call Calvary so that every department, every area, every part of this campus is an altar for a living sacrifice? How can we really rebuild our homes? Anywhere that we're at in our workplace, how can we rebuild any aspect of our lives? So the way I look at it is I can't build anything without God, because if I do, it's going to be a labor of vain. Amen? It's going to be a waste of time. If I run down the avenue of false wisdom, the end result is what? Nothing. I end up with trivialities. And I certainly don't want to do that. But I want you to turn to Proverbs with me, chapter 8. And I'll let us go in about 35 minutes. Let's go down to chapter 8, verse 22. And we'll bring this home. This is a beautiful poem in which wisdom is personified here. It says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, or the fields, or the primal dust of the world, When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits so the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of God. Who is the I in the text? Who is the me? It's wisdom. Wisdom predates creation. And it is a divine attribute by which God creates, controls, and sustains all things. The only way to rebuild any aspect of our life is with God's wisdom. Amen? It has to be his work as we simply say, hey, God, I know you don't want my abilities. You want my availability. You want just a heart that is open to you. So give me the wisdom that you say that I can have. Help me to see areas in my life where I'm not morally pure. You see what I mean? And then when that happens, we can truly be a powerful, effective witness for Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point. It's a horrible thing. It should break our hearts to know that there are people living in a false wisdom that are that deceived, especially when we know the truth. But I know God's love never fails. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, let us never take for granted the liberty that we have to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, despite our differences, and worship you. Lord, help us to always, always ensure that you are the focal point of our lives, of this church, of our workplace, of our homes. Anything that you have given us to be responsible over. God, help us to be good stewards. And in what we do, Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that is available to us. You are such an amazing God. So thank you for leading us and guiding us into all truth. God, forgive us in those areas where we've hung on to things, listened to false wisdom, come to the word with our own agenda and our own opinions and not coming to you with just faith, with no doubting. God, expose those areas in our life so we can have that intimacy and that wisdom that you said you are ready to give unto us. So we just thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God is good.